Hey, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in the book of what? The book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Today we are going to be looking at verses 11 all the way through 22. And I'm going to ask that whenever you find your spot there this morning, that you would stand to your feet. And I want to remind us as to why we do this. We're going to stand to our feet, and we're going to honor the reading of the Word of God. And I just want to say this morning that whenever we stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, this is simply symbolic. What we are doing is we are saying this morning as we are getting ready to read this incredible text that was penned, you know, a couple thousand years ago, what we are saying is this, is we reverence these words. We want to honor these words. We want to stand in honor of these wonderful words. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22 read like this. Therefore, Paul says, remember. It's a key word for us. Remember, he says, that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember, he says again, that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. It might reconcile us to both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Would you pray with me? And God, we come before your incredible throne this morning, and we just say thank you so much for these incredible words. These words that were written for a purpose, these words that were written to be a great reminder for us, as Paul says, remember. Remember who you were without Christ. And Father, my prayer today for myself and my prayer for all of us today is that we would simply remember what Christ has done for us, and that we would leave this place today with a sense of gratitude. That we would leave this place today as a result of this text with a sense of awe about us as we are reminded of these great truths. God, you know every single hurt, every single concern, God, every single need in this place today. You know what we're all facing. God, you know what we are all dealing with, God, in our homes, in our relationships, God, in our workplaces, God, with our children, God, whatever the issue might be, Father, you know what we as a people are facing today. And God, we simply lay every burden at your feet this morning. We lay every burden at the foot of the cross today. For these next few moments, God, we just want to enter in. We want to hear a word from you. So God, speak to our hearts right now. Meet us right where we are at. God, for those in this room that just simply need to be reminded that you are there, God, would you just remind them this morning that you are there with them, that you'll never leave them nor forsake them, that you are walking with them. God, for my brothers and sisters on this day that are hurting, God, would you just show them that you're there? God, for my brothers and sisters that are in this room that have a concern about something, God, would you just remind them that this morning you're on your throne? Thank you so much for your forgiveness. God, for my brother and my sister out there that might be dealing with a sin, God, would you just remind them this morning that they are forgiven? That there is forgiveness in Christ, that they can be made new in Christ, You are good. We love you. We love you. We love you. Thank you so much for your incredible word. In your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. I love this song. The name of this song is I'm Not Who I Was. And the lyrics say, I wish you could see me now. I wish I could show you how I'm not who I was. I used to be mad at you, a little on the hurt side too, but I'm not who I was. He says, I found my way around to forgiving you some time ago, but I never got to tell you so. I found us in a photograph. I saw me and I had to laugh. You know, I'm not who I was. You were there. You were right above me, and I wonder if you ever loved me just for who I was. When the pain came back again like a bitter friend, it was all that I could do to keep myself from blaming you. I reckon it's a funny thing. I figured out I can sing now. I'm not who I was. I write about love and such, maybe because I want it so much. I'm not who I was. And that's what this text that we are looking at today is about. It carries this theme. It carries the theme of, I'm not who I was. And this text is separated into a few parts. Who we once were and who we are now. Let's look at that first part. Who we once were. And you can write this down. Separated. Separated. Again, Paul says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. So what's Paul doing here? In this text, Paul is reminding the Ephesian believers that they are not Jewish. Instead, he's reminding them that they are Gentiles. If you remember, the Jewish people were God's chosen people, people whom God chose to reveal himself to. And Paul says to these believers, you are not that. He's saying to them, you are Gentile. The word Gentile that Paul uses here in this text is the Greek word ethnos. It's where we get our English word ethnic or ethnicity. You see, in this day and time, there were the Jewish people, God's chosen people, and there were the Gentiles, or all other ethnicities. And the Jewish people looked at all other ethnic groups, or Gentiles, as outsiders, calling them, as this text says, calling them the uncircumcised. What's all that about? If you remember, in the Old Testament, circumcision was a physical and outward sign of the covenant between the Jewish people and God. So in the eyes of the Jewish people, to not be Jewish and to be uncircumcised was to be separated from God. And then Paul says in the rest of verse 12, he says, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. Again, this carries the idea of being separated. You see, Gentile people were not blessed with the same spiritual promises and privileges as the Jewish people. They were hopeless, as the text says. Again, verse 12, he says, you having no hope and without God in the world. As the Gentile people were cut off from the rights and privileges that God bestowed upon the nation of Israel, this ultimately cut them off from hope. This ultimately cut them off from God. Ultimately, this separated them from God. Is there anything worse than being separated from someone? Maybe being separated from someone that you love, a loved one. This past week, I was away for some schooling that I'm doing, and I was away from my family for five straight nights, and I really didn't enjoy it. Okay, maybe one night, maybe one day, but for the rest of the time, I just missed my family. I was separated from them, you know, by about 3.5 hours, and I was looking so forward to being able to get home and to see my family that I was separated from. A few years ago, I went on an international mission trip to Brazil, and whenever I was there, I did something that they tell you that you're never supposed to do on an international mission trip. And you know what that is? I drank the water. They said to me, Caleb, whatever you do, do not drink the water. I said, okay. After a long, hot day of doing ministry, someone said to me, you want something to drink? And I said, sure. And I drank the water, and guess what happened? I got really sick. And I was so sick that I was done on that mission trip. I was so sick that I really needed to get home and to get some, you know, really good medicine in my system. But guess what? The mission trip that I was on was during the middle of the summer. And all the flights going out during this time, they were all overbooked. And I was sick. And I was separated from home for some time. You see, there's not much worse than being sick and separated from home. And this is not any different than you and I apart from Jesus Christ. You see, apart from Jesus Christ, we are sick with sin and ultimately separated from God. And I love how Paul says in this text. He says it twice. He says, remember. This is in the first verse. He says, remember. Again, in verse 12, he says, remember. He says, remember that you were once separated from God. He says, remember that at one time, you had no hope. And I think that this is a great application for us this morning, church family. May we remember what God has done for us. May we not forget that we were once separated from God before Jesus Christ. May we not forget. You see, whenever we remember what God has done for us, that one time, at one point in time in our lives, we were dead in our sin and separated from God. And whenever we can remember that, I think on a daily basis, what does that do for us? That causes us to live lives of gratitude towards God. Guess what? Life's going to get difficult at times, right? Life will be tough at times, but guess what? What do we have? We have a great hope. We have a great promise, and we should daily remind ourselves what God has done for us, that one time, apart from Jesus Christ, apart from God, we were separated from Him. Next, who we are now. At one point in time, we were separated. Who we are now, and you can write this down, we are now reconciled. We are now reconciled. Look at verse 13. And if there is a verse that you underline or a verse that you memorize or a verse that you post on your fridge at home, this is that verse. This is an amazing verse. He says this, but, there's that word again, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What a great verse, right? This verse, it points us to the cross of Jesus Christ, where the blood of Christ was shed for the forgiveness of sin. In Hebrews 9, it tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And by faith in the work of Christ on the cross, we who were once separated from God are now brought near to God by the blood of Christ. You see, through Jesus Christ, we go from being separated from God to being reconciled to God. If you remember in the Old Testament, Abraham was the patriarch of the Jewish people. And Paul says in Galatians, he says, know then that it is those of faith who were sons of Abraham. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Again, we were once separated, but through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we too receive the same blessings that Abraham received. Again, God told Abraham, he said, in you shall all the nations be blessed. What's that? What's the blessing that you and I receive? It's this. It's the blessing of salvation by being brought near to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And not only has Jesus brought us near to God, verse 14, look at it. It says, for he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. This peace that Christ gives is twofold. Number one, through the reconciliation of Christ, we have peace with God. You see, apart from Jesus Christ, a person will face the wrath of God. And this is because of sin. Jesus himself says in John 3, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And the reconciliation of Christ through his shed blood, it gives us peace with God. And not only has Jesus reconciled us to God through his shed blood, he has brought peace between the Gentile and the Jew. He has made us one in Jesus Christ. Look at the remainder of verse 14. He says, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. You see, because of the work of Christ on the cross, God no longer sees Jew or Gentile. We've been made one in Jesus Christ. You see, the Jewish people were once hostile toward outsiders or Gentiles, but because of Christ's death, Jews and Gentiles alike are one in the same in the eyes of God. They are no longer separate. Galatians 3, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3, Paul says, here there is not Greek and Jew, or circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian or slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So the two sides, Jews and Gentiles, are reconciled in Christ. And they're given peace with God, and they're given peace with each other through Christ. Verse 17 says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. You see, the whole ministry of Jesus Christ ultimately boils down to him giving us peace with God. This text says, again in verse 17, it says that he preached peace. What's that mean? This is the gospel. This is the gospel of peace that Paul goes on to explain in Ephesians chapter 6, that Jesus would die and be raised to life for the forgiveness of sin. And this is more than likely a reference to Isaiah 52, which says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness. So Jesus gives us peace. He also gives us access to God. Look at verse 18. He says, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. You see, because of what Christ has done, we can now approach God. Can you imagine having to approach your spouse or a child or a loved one or a friend through someone else? Like whenever you were in elementary school and you had this guy or this girl that you liked, and you go up to somebody else and say, hey, could you go and tell that person that I like her? Or that guy that I like him? You see, we don't have to do that. Because of what Christ has done, he's given us peace. He's given us access to God. Listen, this means that you can approach God. You can approach God. You can go and talk to God. Paul will go on to say in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 12, he says, in Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. He says, we have boldness and confidence. Boldness and confidence for what? To be able to approach God. To be able to go and to talk to God, to pray to him, to give him your hurts and your concerns. To talk to him about things that are bothering you. Guess what? He's a big God and he can handle it. And Jesus Christ gives you direct access to be able to do that. You don't have to go to God through someone else. You have direct access to God because of Christ. You can spend time with him. And notice again what Paul says in verse 18. Again, look at it. He says, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Both of us, who? Jews and Gentiles. Everyone has access to the Father through Jesus Christ. The Jewish person, but at the same time, the African-American person. The Asian, the Englishman, the Indian, the Korean. Because of Jesus Christ, everyone has access to the Father. In Christ, everyone is one. Because of Christ, God does not see race. He sees one man, as the text says. Once separated, but now reconciled through Jesus Christ to God the Father. So what does this mean for you and I? Well, number one, this tells us that you and I cannot get to God on our own. We have to be reconciled through Jesus Christ. The only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, as this text says. And at the same time, this text should remind us that access to God is not exclusive to any one race. Through Christ, it's open to all. The same God that gives you and I access through Christ is the same God who gives access to those in the Middle East, to those in Europe, to those in Russia, to those in Japan, to those in South America, to those in Panama. The same God that gives you and I access is the exact same God that gives them access. And because of this, racism must be resisted. Why? Because we're all one through Jesus Christ. Who we once were, separated. Who we are now, reconciled. And also, we're identified. We are identified. Identified as what? We are identified as citizens of God's kingdom. Look at verse 19. He says, So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. People always ask, are there aliens out there? Guess what? There are. Before Jesus Christ, you and I were aliens. Before Jesus Christ, you and I were aliens, foreign to the kingdom of God. But because of Christ, we have been reconciled to God, and now we are citizens of God's kingdom. You see, in the end, people from every tribe, nation, and language will be a part of the kingdom of God. That's what we see at the end. At the end, in the book of Revelation, John says, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. What an awesome thought, right? To think that one day we're going to be before the throne of God with people from every nation, language, tongue, and tribe because of what Christ has done. Through the reconciliation of Christ, we are identified as citizens of God's kingdom, and we're also identified as members of God's family. The second part of verse 19, he says, and members of the household of God. What is the household of God? It's you. It's the church. It's God's family. We are now identified as a member of the household of God and citizens of God's kingdom. The rest of this text, he says, and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So this text is telling us that we are identified as citizens of the kingdom of God because of what Christ has done. We are identified as members of God's family. It tells us that Jesus is building his church. It tells us that Jesus is the cornerstone of the church, holding all things together, and he is growing his church, and he dwells within his church, you, us. Peterson summarizes this text like this. That's plain enough, isn't it? He says, you're no longer wandering exiles. You're no longer lost. He says, this kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. He says, you belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here. In what he is building, he used the apostles and prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. Theologian David Guzik says about this text, this tells us that the church, remember that the church is the people of God. He says the church is a building perfectly designed by the great architect. It's not a haphazard pile of stones randomly dumped in a field. God arranges the church for his own glory and purposes. This tells us that the church is a dwelling place, a place where God lives. It is never to be an empty house that is virtually a museum with no one living inside. The church is to be both the living place of God and his people. This tells us that the church is a temple, holy and set apart to God. We serve there as priests, offering the spiritual sacrifices of our lips and our hearts, our praises to God. So what does all this mean for us? I've already offered some points of application, and the first one was this. May we remember what God has done for us. May we not forget what God has done for us. And whenever we remember, this causes us to live lives of constant gratitude. Another point of application, you can only come to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You can't be good enough. You can't earn it. Christ did it all for you. A couple other questions we must ask based on this text. The first one is this. How do I view other cultures, languages, and races? This text says, again, he has created in himself one new man in place of the two. In other words, God no longer sees Jew or Gentile. God views the African-American the same way he does as the Caucasian. God views the Asian the same way he does as the Middle Eastern. God views the Canadian the same way he does as the Latino. Through Jesus Christ, we are all the same. God loves everyone the same. There is no distinction. And as there is no distinction for God, there should be no distinction for you and I. We should love everyone the same in Christ. We should never view someone differently because they are black or Latino or Asian or Indian. You see, in Christ, we're all the same. So my question for myself and my question for all of us is this. How do you view other cultures and languages and races? Do you have any prejudices that are ungodly or unbiblical? I love what Walker Moore says. He's, I believe, spoken here before. He says, all people matter to God. Therefore, all people should matter to me. All people. Even those that are in this culture that look a little different than you, that act a little different than you, that smell a little different than you. You see, in Christ, we're all the same. He loves us all the same. God loves all people the same. So should we. Another question that we must ask based on this text is this. What is my view of the church? What's my view of the church? You see, if you are a child of God, you're now identified as part of the kingdom. You're a member of God's family. You are a member of the global church. So how do you view the church? I love what Dr. Meredith says about this. He says, the church is not a building we go to or an event we attend. The church is family, living life together on mission. He says, be careful not to treat the church as a hotel, visiting a place occasionally, giving a tip if you are served well. He says, rather see the church as part of your Christian identity and understand that we all have a role in God's household. Amen. We all have a role to play. We all have a part to play in this family that we're all called into because of Christ. We all have a role to play. So it begs this question. Are you fulfilling your role as a member of the church? As a member of the household of God, as a member of this local body of believers, as a member of the household of God, are you Are you serving it? Are you serving the bride of Christ? As a member of the household of God, are you praying for it? Are you praying for this local body? Are you praying for the glory of God in this local body? Are you praying for salvations to come forth in this local body? Are you praying that God would use this local body for the glory and the honor and the praise of His name? Are you doing your part in prayer for this body of Christ? Are you going for this body of Christ? As you leave this place, are you living your life on mission, inviting people to the church, telling them how they too can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? Are you serving? Are you praying? Are you going? Are you giving to this local body? Are you supporting financially what God is doing in this local body? Are you giving? You see, as each person has different roles to play in a family, we too have roles to play in this local body that God has called us to. What is your view of the church? Guess what? Church family? You know what's going to last for all of eternity? It's the church. The church is going to last for all of eternity. Whenever I read that passage of scripture a few moments ago from Revelation chapter 7, it says that before the throne of God, every nation and language and tribe and tongue will be before the throne of God, giving praises to God for all of eternity. What is that? That is the church. Amen? That is the church. The church is eternal. The church will last forever. Am I investing my life, my time, my money, my resources in that which is eternal? And that is the church. Who we once were, separated. Who we are now, reconciled by the blood of Jesus. What's that mean for us? We are identified as citizens of the kingdom of God. We are identified as members of the church of God. Would you pray with me? With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I want to revisit something that I've already spoken about. And it's this. Apart from Jesus Christ, you are separated from God. What does that mean? That means that if you were to die today, without Christ Jesus being the Lord of your life and you calling on Him for the forgiveness of sin, if you were to die this day, the Bible makes it very clear that if you were to die apart from Christ, that you would go to a very real place called hell. Separated from the presence of God for all of eternity. But the Bible says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? You are saved from the penalty of your sin. What is sin? The Bible says that we've all sinned. Sin is this, it's mistakes that we've made, mess ups that we've done. The Bible says that one sin, one mistake, one mess up separates you from God for all of eternity. And the only way that you can have your sin forgiven is by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. And you can do that this morning. You can call on Him to save you. You can go from being separated to being reconciled to God. How do you do that? The Bible says this, that you call on the name of Jesus to save you. You believe in His work on the cross, that He paid the penalty for your sin through His shed blood on the cross. There's no magical prayer you pray. You come to Him in faith, and you can do that this morning. You call on Him to save you right now. You simply identify that you are a sinner and you are in need of a Savior. Would you call on Him right now in this moment? You call on Him to be your Lord and Savior? What do you gain? Oh, you gain a citizenship in the kingdom of God. You gain a family that is eternal. You gain a Savior who loves you, who gives you hope, who gives you peace, as this text says. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's what you gain. You call on him right now to save you. Maybe you're in this place today and there has been some sort of a prejudice that you've had against, I don't know, someone. Maybe it's someone that's a part of this culture. Or maybe it's someone that's a part of another culture. I don't know. And I just would encourage you this morning to see that the same God who loves you is the same God that loves everyone. And maybe there is someone this morning that you've had a prejudice against or something like that. Would you just admit that to God? And ask God this morning to help you to see them through the eyes of Christ. And maybe you're in this place this morning and there's someone that you know of that is separated from God. That they have not been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, and that they are not identified as a citizen of the kingdom or a member of the church. Maybe you know of the person this morning that is lost. I just want to encourage you right now to pray for them by name, and that you would ask that God would give you or someone, our church, somehow, some way that they would come to Christ, that they would see their need for Christ. Would you just pray for them by name right now? And lastly, maybe you're in this place this morning and you are hurting. Maybe it's an emotional hurt, maybe it's a concern. Maybe it's something that just keeps coming up over and over. Maybe it's a relational issue. I don't know. You fill in the blank. Can I just remind you this morning that you have direct access to God at this very moment? In this afternoon and tomorrow and in the days to come and in the months to come and in the years to come, that you have direct access to God to be able to go to the throne of God with confidence and boldness to be able to take your concerns and your hurts and your issues and whatever it may be to the throne of God and to present them to him. And whatever it is that you may be dealing with this morning, I just want to encourage you to, right now in this very moment, to approach God boldly and to talk to him boldly. Would you do that? Say, God, I give this issue to you. Would you be glorified through it? Would you sustain me through it? Would you give me peace through it? Would you walk with me through it? Would you remove it? Or God, if it would bring you more glory, would you keep it? Would you just pray over that right now? You have direct access to God through the blood of Christ. We love you, God. May we never get over this amazing truth that we come to you through the shed blood of Christ. May we never, ever forget that we were once separated from God, but now through Christ, we have direct access to God. You no longer see Jew or Gentile. You see us one man through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just come before your throne right now. We just want to say thank you. God, we want to worship you. We want to give you honor. We want to give you praise. We want to live lives of constant gratitude. God, we want to tell other people how they too can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, would you use us in the lives of people to reach people with the gospel, with this wonderful gospel. We love you, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? Right now, we're going to sing a song that we all know. And I just want to encourage you just to sing these words out, to thank God this morning for the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe you're in this place today and you do have a concern. Maybe there's something going on in your life that you need someone to pray with you over. In just a few moments as we stand and worship and we sing, I just want to encourage you to come forward. We would love to pray with you. We would love to pray over you. Maybe you have a question about what it means to be a follower of Christ, a child of God, what it means to be a member of a church, anything at all. We would love to help you during this time as we stand.